Yeah. Grown-ups, how many of you like reading? Actually, that number didn't go down quite as much as I thought it would. But something happens. I still really love reading. I read all the time. And there's a book that I want to commend to the grown-ups in the room. This is really not a book for children. It's called The Heavenly Man. And it's by a person named Brother Yun, who is a pastor of the underground church in China. And this book is an amazing testimony to what God is doing in the church in China. This covers just a few years of his life. It's not a full autobiography, but it's incredible. He's been in prison 3 different times. But the things that God is doing through him while he's in prison is absolutely amazing. I am going to say that if anyone wants to borrow this book immediately after church today, I will be happy to loan it to you. So if you want to borrow this book, please let me know. But the first time that Brother Yun is in prison, he feels like God is telling him that he needs to fast. Not just fast of food, but also fast of water. He's not going to eat or drink anything while he's in this Chinese prison. He begins this fast on January 25th, 1984. So it gives you a little perspective of the time frame there. Kids, how many of you know how long you can go without food or water? Just how many of you think you have an idea? Maybe tell your parents or tell someone around you about how long that is. And yeah, if you're a bigger kid like me, if you're a bigger kid, you can just talk to each other too if you're near somebody. And if you're by yourself, just think about it. So, yeah, and I'm kind of I know I'm interrupting some of you, but there's a survivalist rule that's called the rule of 3. And it's not entirely accurate because people have gone longer, but it says you can go about 3 minutes without oxygen before bad things happen. You can go about 3 days without water before something happens. And you can go about 3 weeks without food before bad things start to happen. And again, I know this is variable because when I was actually a swimmer instead of a coach, I could hold my breath for more than 3 minutes pretty easily. But the rule of 3. Brother Yun went 74 days with 0 food, 0 water. 74 days. He was in the midst of God's will in this prison. And he broke his fast actually by having the Lord's Supper with his family when his family was finally able to visit him in this Chinese prison. At about day 38, Brother Yun was feeling a little bit disheartened because throughout all of this, he was being tortured. He was being humiliated. He was being persecuted by the other prisoners. And a lot of times we get it in our head that if we're doing God's will, good things are going to be happening to us. He was in the midst of doing God's will, and there were a lot of troubling things happening all around him. As if being in a Chinese prison is not bad enough to have everybody ganging up on you, it would be extremely, extremely awful. And so, Brother Yun, in the midst of that, he starts thinking about our passage today. In particular, verse 12, which we'll talk about, where Jesus says that you will do greater things than I did. And he said, it's day 38, and he says, Lord, okay, game on. You promised that we can do greater things, so I'm going to do it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that verse, the regular application versus the special application in a little bit. But in the midst of that trial, he had John 14, 1 through 14 on his mind. He was living in troubled times. But through it all, except for a couple of circumstances, he managed to have an untroubled heart. And that's what our passage is about today. Being in a time of trouble, and yet not letting your heart get troubled. And throughout this passage, there's going to be 5 reasons why we should not have a troubled heart. And then there's going to be, right after reason number 3, kind of a little longer explanation that we will get into. Our passage begins with Jesus saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Kids, has your mom or dad ever told you, don't be scared of something? Probably. Yeah, they say to you, don't be scared of something. What are some things that, and again, you can tell your parents or someone near you, what are some things that people have told you, don't be scared of or don't worry about? Maybe it's a spider. Maybe it's a situation. What's something you've been told not to worry about or not to be scared of? You know, I've been wandering this earth pretty aimlessly for the better part of 45 years. I'm 44, but almost 45. And the truth of the matter is, nobody's ever told me, "Let not your heart be troubled," while I was laying on the beach having a cool drink. Nobody's ever said that to me. Nobody's ever said, when I'm laying in my hammock with a good book, Matt, don't be scared. Because nobody's ever had to say that to me when times are good. And we know the context of this passage. Times are not good, right? The disciples had just been told that one of them is going to betray Jesus. And now some of them know who this disciple is, but most of them don't know, and they're still asking themselves, is it me? They can't even trust themselves at this point in time. And then last week, as Lauren was preaching, we heard him talk about how they can't trust Peter. They can't trust themselves. They can't trust their human leader. And they don't even know what's coming next like Jesus does. That Jesus is going to be tortured and killed. But Jesus is telling them, let not your hearts be troubled. As we read this passage, we might read it with a sort of gospel bravado. But I got to tell you, I don't think that's how Jesus was saying it. I imagine he was saying it with a quivering lip. Let not your hearts be troubled. And he's going to tell us why, again, hearts shouldn't be troubled. But first, I want to just ask you, kids, are there any bad things happening in the world today? What are some things that maybe are going on in the world today that are a little upsetting, perhaps a little bit troubling? What are some things going on? I think the obvious elephant in the room is COVID and everything with that, right? And there's been wildfires this year. There's been murder hornets this year. There's riots in the street. There's all kinds of stuff that can cause us trouble that make today feel like a troubling time. And for us Christians, we may feel even more troubled as we think about things like this crazy sexual and gender revolution going on, or abortion, or just the way some of the churches out west have been persecuted. These are troubling times. And maybe here in our immediate context, we're thinking about the church building, or we're thinking about stuff in Platteville, like how are the schools going to work out? These are troubling times. And maybe even within ourselves, we're thinking about how things are difficult. I got to tell you, after I had my knee surgery, I had a day where I was just, ugh. Because I've had 3 surgeries in 3 years, and I just feel like I'm always recovering. And I just can't get back to where I was. And it's so frustrating. Maybe you're going through something different, but we all can recognize these are troubling times. And that's why I believe this word from God today is particularly important for us. Because we can be in troubling times, but we don't have to let our heart be troubled. And Jesus tells us why. He says that if we believe in God and we believe in Him, we don't have to have our hearts be troubled. Kids, here's an easy question for you. Are we supposed to trust God? You can just move your heads. Yes, we are supposed to trust God. Kids, is it always easy to trust God? Maybe some of you think it is because maybe you don't have enough life experience yet, but it is not always easy to trust God. Just in the same way, if you're standing in something high and your dad says, "Hey, jump to me," right? Maybe you're not quite sure about jumping to your dad because you've seen him try to catch a football before. And so maybe jumping to dad, I don't know if I trust that. But that's a lot of what life can feel like sometimes. We are supposed to trust God. The antidote to troubled hearts are freshly trusting or turning to our relationship with God and trusting Him. That's the antidote to a troubled heart, is focusing on our relationship with God. And why? Why can we do that? This is where we're going to get into the 5 reasons. The first 3 come kind of rapid fire at us. And the reason number 1 that we can trust God is because we are going to be able to go to heaven. Jesus is preparing a place for us. We read elsewhere that he has prepared this place since the beginning of time for us. We don't have to worry. We are going to go to heaven. This life is really short. It might stink if you're in a Chinese prison for a few years. But that's nothing compared to eternity, to being in heaven. Kids, what do you think, in your opinion, what's going to be the best part of heaven? What do you think is going to be the best part of heaven? And again, bigger kids can kind of answer that question too. There's a lot of reasons that I think heaven's going to be awesome. No more sadness, no more sin, forgetting the former things, all the trauma you had in the past, being with Jesus Christ, being able to worship him with people just like we are this morning. By the way, don't forget, church is heaven practice. You never realize that. So if you don't like church, you're probably not going to like heaven very much. Although, I will admit the preacher's better. I'm just going to say that. The preacher's going to be a lot better. Just saying, sorry, you all have to put up with me in the meantime. Heaven's going to be awesome, and we can look forward to heaven. The second thing we can look forward to is the fact that Jesus is going to return. Now, this verse up here kind of has a double meaning. It could have been, he could be referring to his return after the resurrection. He could be referring to his return at the end times. I think maybe it's a little double entendre by John. So we know, excuse me, that Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, all this bad stuff's going to go away. He is going to reign. He is going to rule, and it's going to be a time of righteousness and justice and peace. It's going to be incredible. Jesus is going to come back. The third thing is that Jesus is telling his disciples, you know the way. You know the way. That's reason number three. You know the way. Now, kids, let me ask you this. If I say to you, I'm going to a party. I'll meet you there. It's going to be great. What's going to be the first thing that you're wondering? Where is the party? Right? And so the Apostle Thomas, because so far everybody who's spoken up in the Bible has been kind of, in the past few chapters has been kind of shut down by Jesus. So now Thomas's turn to speak up, and Thomas's turn to be shut down. But Thomas asks, Lord, how are we supposed to know the way if we don't know where you're going, right? Just like you don't know the way to the party if I don't tell you where the party is. What's the way to the party? And what's more, if you remember, Jesus had just said two times in chapter 13, in verse 33 and 36, where I'm going, you can't follow. Where I'm going, you can't follow. So how are they supposed to know the way? By the way, some folks will tell you that this is a contradiction in the Bible because Jesus says you can't go where I'm going or you can't follow where I'm going. And then he turns around and says that, oh, you know the way. Some people have cited this as a contradiction, but it's not. You know, some of you know that last month my daughter Sierra and I did a kayaking trip. We did a 40-mile kayaking trip in one day. We were pretty sore after that. 40-mile kayaking trip. And I had to ask my wife to come pick us up. She knew the way, but she couldn't follow us because our van does not do very well in water. So that's what Jesus is talking about. The disciples are not going to follow the same path that Jesus followed, but they're still going to ultimately be in the place where Jesus is. And where is that place? It's with the Father. It's with the Father. That's where Jesus is going. He's going to be with the Father. He's going to heaven. But here's the crazy part. Every other religion in the world will tell you, this is how you get to God. This is the path you must follow. Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you the path because I am the path. I'm not going to show you the road because I am the road. There is no other way to get to God but through Jesus Christ. To get to God the Father, we must go through Jesus. So I'm going to switch things around a little bit. Parents, aha, what is relativism? Boy, that's a big word, and I know some of you are sweating right now. There's something in our culture called relativism. If you don't know that term, that's okay. But is there a way you can explain to your kids what that means? Don't worry, I've got an example if you're stumped. Some people are just like, I ain't talking right now. Relativism is this idea that we can have different truths. That maybe this is your path, but this is going to be my path, and then we're going to all just get along, and it's going to be so wonderful. Let's throw all logic out the window. It doesn't matter, right? Your way is fine, and my way is fine, and we're all going to have just a non-confrontational, ecumenical Thanksgiving song that's going to be secular and does not speak of Jesus Christ. Like, it's like one of those things, right? So, kids, here's an example. What shape is that sign up there? This should not take you very long. Yeah. Yeah, it's a square or a rectangle, right? Relativism, and this is why relativism would be silly, would be if I looked at that sign and I said, you know what, that's not a square or a rectangle. It's a purple. It's a purple. Don't you tie me in with your limited binary views of shape. Don't you do that to me. That's not okay. I will be offended if you do that to me. No, that is a purple. Of course not. There are opinions, like I like vanilla and you like chocolate. That's okay. But guess what? Some opinions are also facts. Like, that's a rectangle, right? And if I say something different, I'm just quite simply wrong. I can have that opinion, but I would be foolish to continue to hold on to it. Jesus doesn't say he knows the way. Jesus says he is the way. Jesus doesn't just say, I'm going to tell you the truth. He says that he is the truth. And Jesus doesn't just tell us the way to a good life. He is the life. It is only by relating to Jesus that we are going to get everything that every human being has longed for since the beginning of time. And some of that we may not experience right now, but the objective reality is that it's happening. And we know that one day we are going to go to heaven. We know that Jesus is going to come again, and we will be with the Father. Now, Jesus is going to have to explain this a little more, because Philip now is the one that has the issue. And Philip's issue is really more a leap of faith, I would say. Because throughout all of history of Judaism, the goal of every single Jew was to be with God the Father. Like, that was the goal. That's why they had this sacrificial system. That's why, thank you, Craig. You can tell I'm just getting... Thank you. This is hard to do in front of people. So Philip is just trying to step forward in faith. You said we're going to know the Father. I'm excited about that. That's what every Jew wants to know. So just show us the Father, Jesus. We trust you. Show us the Father. Now, Philip should have known better than to speak up, because again, everyone's kind of been shut down by Jesus a little bit after they speak up. And kids, let me ask you a question. If you don't know something, or if you're wrong about something, is it loving or is it hateful for your parents to correct you? It's very loving, isn't it? And that's why we see Jesus correcting. So do you become more wise or more foolish when you get corrected? When your parents correct you, do you become more wise or more foolish? Become more wise, don't we? But you know, something really funny happens when we hit about 16 years old. We switch this all around. We think that we're dumb because somebody corrected us, instead of understanding that we got to constantly learn and we got to constantly evaluate things and we got to constantly grow. So Philip is going to grow. Jesus is going to correct him because he loves him and he wants him to be more wise, just like we should accept correction when we have made mistakes. And so Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus, and we've heard some of this stuff before in John, and we're going to hear more of it again. Jesus says, look, when I'm talking, you're hearing God. When you see the works that I do, you are seeing what God does. And then he says that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. This is starting to get into that Trinitarian relationship that the early church fathers spent decades and decades trying to figure out, that we just totally take for granted nowadays. Jesus is more than like God. Jesus is God. And Jesus says, how can you tell me, Philip, that you haven't seen God the Father? God the Father's been being revealed through me the entire time. Just like if you came to me and said, Pastor Matt, show me a picture of a chubby baby. I'd be like, it's right there. How can I show you something when it's already right there for you to see? Jesus is the authoritative representative and revealer of God the Father. He is the discloser of God, and he does it exhaustively. That's how tightly bound the Trinitarian relationship is. And so he closes this by saying, hey, Philip, and actually he's talking to all the disciples, even though Philip asked the question. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now, we know Jesus has said stuff like this before, but here's something that I was thinking about. Kids, if I said to you that I am God, the way Jesus did, would you believe me? What? No? Come on. Really? If I said it? So if I said it, it's not just enough that I say something, is it? There are things that have to also be done for me to validate it. I could be a great teacher. I could be a great preacher. I could say things that confuse the heck out of everybody. But that doesn't mean I'm God. And so Jesus did some works because he knows sometimes how little our faith is. He knows that he had to justify what was going on. And God is showing his approval of Jesus' mission by doing these. Kids, what's your favorite miracle? Tell your parents or tell the people next to you. What's your favorite miracle that Jesus did, his work? What's your favorite one? There are some good ones. But you know, as someone who coaches swimming, I have a vested interest in this whole walking on water thing. Like, I think the walking on water thing is just incredible, right? It is going to be so super cool. And you know, if Jesus would have just said, believe the miracles, and just sort of left it at that, I think we would have all been okay, and the disciples would have been fine. But then he throws this little verse 12 in that Brother Yoon likes so much. He throws that out there. And this is going to get into reason number 4, why we can be in troubled times but still have untroubled hearts. And he says, because if you believe in me, not only are you going to do the things I do, you're going to do greater things than what I've done. I have never walked on water. I've never raised anyone from the literal physical dead, death before. Never turned water into wine. Anyone here ever do any of that? That's why I think this might be the only passage where Jesus is wrong. What do you think, kids? You think Jesus is wrong? No? You don't think Jesus is wrong? Well, it must mean something different then, and of course it does. The word greater has a lot of different connotations, doesn't it? Jesus is talking about our ability to complete the mission of the Father. And yes, just like with Brother Yoon, sometimes he'll do some miraculous things. But most of the time, he's referring to the mission of God. The mission of God is found in the Great Commission. He wants people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to be made into disciples. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. We are to evangelize. That's where God's heart is. God's heart is to save people. And when the Holy Spirit comes, that mission has fallen onto all of us. So now there's not just one guy with the Holy Spirit in him. Now there are millions, if not billions, around the world who have the Holy Spirit and can do the mission of God. At the end of Jesus' ministry, he had 11 apostles and 120 disciples. That was it. The first time Peter preached after the Holy Spirit, he had 3,000. God is going to do miraculous things in our missionary work. We are all called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. Here's the problem. In a recent poll by Barna, 95% of people who call themselves evangelical Christians have never shared the gospel with anyone. Of course, polls are flawed a little bit. 95% have never shared the gospel with anyone? Really? The one thing that God wants us to do, you had one thing. One thing. And we don't do it. And when we do it, sometimes we feel pretty good about ourselves. You know, I feel pretty good about myself that about a month ago I shared the gospel with somebody. Like, right on, yeah. About a month ago. And then it was probably like 2 years before that. We feel good about ourselves, but we aren't completing the mission. And we are missing out on God's miraculous work in and through our lives. You know, raising somebody from the dead, I bet, is pretty cool. But you know what? When you see someone raised from spiritual death, nothing compares to that. Every time I think of the times when God has used me in the act of saving someone, even up here right now, I just got tingles thinking about it. Because water into wine is pretty awesome, especially if it's good wine. I like dry, like a red, just in case anyone's thinking about Christmas. I lost my train of thought. I really did lose my train of thought. Yeah, I was all tingly and stuff. I don't remember what I was going to say. I really don't. Anyway, that's what it was. Water into wine is awesome, but raising someone from spiritual death is even better. Right? Walking on water, I'm still thinking that swim coach thing might pay off a little better if I could do that. But being with someone as they recognize their need for their Savior and see who they truly are inside and see the greatness of God, nothing is greater than that. And 95% of evangelical Christians are missing out. And then you wonder why we get so frustrated. What's my purpose? I don't feel like my life has any meaning. You had one thing. Follow the heart of God the Father. And what's more, now we get to reason number 5. So the 4 reasons so far is, number 1, we can have untroubled hearts in troubled times because we're going to go to heaven one day. We know that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is the way to God the Father, and we can have that relationship right now. We don't have to wait. And we are going to be able to do greater things in our missionary endeavors than even Jesus was able to do because of the Spirit being spread amongst all of us. And reason number 5 is we're going to be so close to God that if we ask Him something, He is going to do it. He is going to do it if we ask it in His name. You know, we throw this little phrase at the end of our prayers a lot, don't we? In Jesus' name. Now, that's sort of our way of saying, I'm done, right? Let's just be real. Sometimes that's just our way of saying, I'm done. But to pray in Jesus' name is a very serious thing. If you're doing something in someone's name, you are acting as their representative. And so sometimes we think, well, I ask God for this. I ask God to help me teach people to walk on water. But nobody ever walked on water. I even said the formula. I said it. Here's the thing about praying in Jesus' name. I'm going to just kind of say 3 things about it that are theological, and then I'm going to give an example. It must be for God's purpose. You can't pray for your own purpose. You got to be praying for God's purpose. And God's main purpose is to bring people into saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we have to be praying in accordance with God's purpose, in God's will. That's why, and this is a good thing, kids, you can practice this. Adults, too. When you pray and you ask for something, also include why in your prayer. Why should I pray that this food gets blessed? Why should I pray that the Packers destroy the Bears every single time they meet? Jack's up in the balcony. You can't see him shaking his head at me. Why should I pray for that raise? If you start asking why or answering why in your prayers, it's going to help your heart. It's not, God already knows the real reason. It's not like you're going to trick him. But you start to get to know your own heart, and you get to start adjusting accordingly. The second thing, it's got to be based on Jesus' merit, not our own. You're not praying in Jesus' name when you say things like, Lord, you know what? A month ago, I talked to somebody at my Northern Lightning exercise with the military and about the gospel, so you kind of owe me one. God doesn't like that too much. Doesn't too much work. But praying on the merits of what Jesus did. And it's got to be in pursuit of God's glory alone. If I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will touch all of you through my sermon, but the reason I'm praying it is so that we get become a mega church and I'm just like go on the speaking circuit, which I don't really want to do, but if I wanted like my glory, why would Jesus bless that? That's not in Jesus' name. But now I'm going to give you an example. So that's just, you could talk a lot about this, but those three things, it's got to be for God's purpose, based on Jesus' merits, and in pursuit of God's glory. Those are the theological things. Here's the easy thing, kids. Kids, have your parents ever asked you to, hey, and this is an example, go tell your brother that lunch is ready? Have they ever said that to you before? Annabelle? It's raising her hand. They have, yeah. Yeah. Have your parents ever, your mom ever said to you, tell your dad he needs to get in here right now because his lunch is getting, or supper's getting cold? Yeah. When we do that, when we go, like mom tells us to do something and we go, we are going in mom's name. When mom says, tell your siblings to clean up the room, your bedroom, and you say, guys, we're supposed to clean up the bedroom. You are doing that in mom's name. And that's how we are supposed to be doing things in God's name. God is supposed to have kind of told us this, or from Scripture we think it's a good thing, or maybe we feel led by the Spirit, or we just sort of know, you know, we can't explain why. That's praying in Jesus' name. Now here's the flip side. Kids, you got to be honest now. Nobody's allowed to lie. We're in church. We're in church. Have you ever told your brothers and sisters they're supposed to do something and mom didn't say? It's like, you're supposed to clean my room, mom said. Yeah, mom said you're supposed to clean it. Yep. Yeah, we all do that, don't we? Do you think as Christians we ever do that? Mom didn't say, or dad didn't say. We can make ourselves, in a sense, liars by adding in Jesus' name at the end, too, if it's not God's will. So we shouldn't be so quick to just throw that phrase around. However, thinking of the main idea, right? Troubling times, untroubled hearts, we know that Jesus is with us. And we know that when we are on task for him, he is going to do miraculous things in our missionary efforts. And he is going to be close to us. And he is going to hear our prayers. And he is going to answer our prayers. And we should be confident because of that. We live in troubling times. Brother Yoon lived in troubling times. But we can have an untroubled heart. And there are five reasons, again, that we can do that, found in today's passage. I'm sure we can think of others as well. Number one, we know we're going to go to heaven. This life is short. Reason number two, we know that Jesus is coming again. Reason number three, we know that we have access to the Father, now and in the future. Reason number four, when we are on mission for Jesus, he will do miraculous things for us. And reason number five, God is with us, hearing and answering our prayers in amazing ways. So no matter what's going on, no matter how troubling the times may be, we can have an untroubled heart when we turn afresh to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, for its edifying and convicting effects, for the way it challenges us and grows us. We confess to you that far too often we don't abide in your word. We trust conspiracy theories more than we trust your gospel. We trust politicians more than we trust Jesus. We trust social media more than we trust our church family. Lord, forgive us for not being on mission for you. Forgive us for not trusting you. Forgive us for seeking things of the world. But Lord, we know you are gracious, and we thank you so much for that. We thank you for your continuing love and that your mercies are anew every single morning. These may be troubling times, but Lord, we can have untroubled hearts. And Lord, we just pray that we will be a witness to a watching world as a result of our untroubled hearts. By virtue of where we put our confidence, by even virtue of the willingness to change our minds and be more wise. I thank you for the people here this morning. I thank you for your mighty word and your Holy Spirit working within each and every one of us. May we be on mission with you so that we may glorify God the Father. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. I think at this time it is time for the memory verse. I think we got a new month, new memory verse.
So this memory verse, thank you, Bobby, I totally slipped my mind. So this memory verse is actually an old one. It's from October of 2016. So some of you will be familiar with it. Some of you will not be familiar with it. There's a fly in my face. The people who are familiar with it will also know that I wasn't there when we did this memory verse the first time, because that's when I was in Afghanistan. So kids, I thought of some actions. So if you want to do the actions, and we got to remember the first part of this goes really fast. And so for peace, I was just thinking all hippie, right? Peace. This is peace, right? Peace, I leave with you. And so leaving is like saying goodbye, right? So I'm going to say goodbye. So peace, because it's going to go fast. It's like peace, I leave with you. Peace. It's really fast. So peace, I leave with you. So bye. Peace, I leave with you. My peace, we're going to go right back to peace again. I give to you. Okay, so we're going to give. And then we're going to shake our heads no. Not as the world gives. And I forgot the next part. Do I give to you? Right? Do I give to you? Let not your hearts be troubled. Do you remember that first picture that was in my slide? Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. Afraid. Okay? So I'll do my best to lead. Yeah, it's going to be fast. Trust me. The last part's a little better. So don't judge me. All right, go ahead.
John 14:27. Peace I live with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14:27.
Don't worry, I'll get better. And if you've never heard of the band Green Day, it's from the 90s, it totally sounds like a Green Day song. Bobby.
At this time, if there's anyone who is uncomfortable with public singing, you are dismissed. And we dismiss out the door here to our right. For those of you staying, please stand with us.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, by riches gain I count but loss.
are dismissed.